Two verses that I would like that we should meditate upon in this hour together. Of this chapter 3 of Philippians, it's verse 13 and verse 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If I should think of a title that I would give to this message that the Lord has laid upon my heart, I think I would entitle it with the words of verse 8. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. As compared to what, dear brothers and sisters? As compared to what should we desire the excellence, or should we see that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Excels everything else, yes, as compared to natural virtues, as compared to possessions, the things we have, whether they are moral or whether they are actual material possessions. When we could honestly say in the presence of the Lord, all these are nothing compared with knowing Him, with knowing this blessed person who gave His all for me. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you not believe that that is exactly what the Holy Spirit seeks to produce in your and my heart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we lose sight of everything else. We're not talking about sins, but we're talking about the morally upright things, the things that might be esteemed to be advantageous to be gained, like the Apostle Paul has shown us in the beginning of this chapter 3. When all that disappears into nothingness, and we can say, yes, all my resources are in Thee. Lord Jesus, I prefer Thee before everything and everybody else. That is what the Holy Spirit seeks to work in our heart. That is that jealousy that the Holy Spirit has over us. To so portray Christ before our eyes that everything disappears and we're only occupied with Him. You can trace this to the lives of the saints in the Old Testament. Abraham was taught that lesson, and he had to give up an idol. Jacob had to learn it at Bethel. The Shunammite woman had to learn it when she saw her son dead on the bed. Paul, the apostle, also learned there is no gain but by a loss. That's the fundamental spiritual principle. Unless we are prepared to lose, and how much must we lose, brothers and sisters? Everything. Unless we are prepared to lose, we shall never gain. That's what the Apostle Paul says, that I may win Christ. I believe that is what he also repeats in verse 14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. What is this prize that he's stretching forth towards, that he's running towards? It's this, all that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is in his blessed person, to be so absorbed with him that everything else falls into nothing. This is a principle that the Lord is working out also in your and my life. That he wants to work out in your and my life. I don't know, when I came here this afternoon, I was particularly impressed. Hadn't thought of it really before. But when I came up these steps, I said to Audrey, you know, it's exactly a year ago that I stood here too. Just delivered out of the Lebanon. We lost everything. But brothers and sisters, to the glory of God, the Lord, after this 1 year, has done so much for us, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and that's only in the material realm. How much more is he prepared to do for us all in the spiritual realm? Losing in order to gain. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter 3. How can we practically realize this? How is this worked out in our everyday life, that the Lord Jesus becomes more and more precious to me, and that everything else dwarfs in his presence? Well, the Apostle Paul here is describing a race. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is a very spiritual man, but also a practical man. And he takes illustrations from practical life. The soldier in the army. He speaks about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He speaks of a husbandman in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He speaks of the athlete who runs in several places. One place in particular, I want to refer to these places because we shall think of them again later on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. We now know what is the object in this race. And there are 3 points that I want to bring to your notice this afternoon. First of all, the race. And secondly, how do we run this race? And thirdly, for what do we run? What is the object of this race? We have already noticed it in the few words of introduction. The object is him. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they all run. But one received the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away or disqualified. So the Apostle Paul uses these illustrations to explain or to make clear spiritual principles, that we may grasp these spiritual principles and may act upon them. In a race, there is the start. And of course, the Apostle Paul is particularly thinking of those races in Greece, which are still famous today. They have the name Olympic races or Olympic sports. The Apostle Paul is taking the example from those Greek races. And in a race, there's a start, and then you have the course, which is made up of lanes, mapped out with white lines in our day, lanes, in which the athlete must run between those two white lanes, or lines. There's the start, there's the course, there's the finish, the tape, and there's the prize. Let us consider these first. The Apostle Paul speaks, I seek that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When was that? Well, he's probably referring to the beginning of that race. He was then racing on his own steam, with his own plan, when he was on the way to Damascus, thinking that he was serving, doing God a good service by persecuting those who were addicted to that way. Christians, they were called. He was convinced he was doing the right thing, but on that road to Damascus, he made a discovery that transformed his life. Dear friend, have you already made that discovery that transformed your life? Perhaps there's somebody here might have thought that they were all right. They were serving God. They were doing their best. And yet, they have never had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never started this race. Well, you may have this personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. The Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he had this all-transforming experience, personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Sir, who art thou? Sir, he doesn't know. He doesn't know the Lord. But then when the Lord speaks to him, the second time, the Apostle Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what is implied in saying, Lord? A broken will. A broken will. So many of us want all the blessings that the Lord can give us. We want eternal life. We want forgiveness. We want his blessings every day. But we are not willing for that broken will. And that's the first thing the Lord starts with. Well, the Apostle Paul had that experience. He was in the dark for those couple of days. And then the light shone and the scales fell from off his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went from strength to strength. He had seen the Lord in glory. He had seen that Lord, not just the one who died, but the one who was buried and was risen and sat down at the right hand of God, exalted in glory. And that marked his whole life, the glorified Lord in heaven. And it is from that glorified Lord in heaven that the Apostle Paul had the power to run this race. And brothers and sisters and young people, this is essential to your and my experience. We are actually in that race. Where are you in this race? Are you still at the beginning? Still, as it were, in the blocks where you start? Or have you already begun to run? We need strength to run. Do you realize that this is what you need and what I need? Strength, power to run. We talked about it this afternoon. Power and the Holy Spirit. This power for testimony. This power for service. This power for walking. For living the Christian life. We need this power. But we shan't find it in ourselves. We shall only find it in the risen and glorified Lord. But so many are satisfied at just knowing that they are saved, that they are pardoned, and that when they die, they will go to heaven. But they haven't power. They have forgiveness, but they have not power. They are quickened, but they have not power. In fact, they feel miserable. They are defeated. They're living defeated Christian lives. They're in the experience of Romans 7. They want to please the Lord and try ever so hard, but they are miserable failures. Is there anybody here this evening who's feeling just like that?
Have you ever come to that cry, oh, wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me? Notice it doesn't say, who shall forgive me? Who shall deliver me of the body of this death? That's the first lesson the Holy Spirit wants to show us. That there is nothing in us. That there is no power, no strength, no resources in ourselves at all. Oh, would to God that all of us would come to that point where we give up. Where we let go and let God. Where we hand everything over to the Lord Jesus. Where we say, Lord, you take charge of my life. Then we see that Christ is our life. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This should be the daily experience of all of us, brothers and sisters and young people, believers. Christ in me. Christ in you. And when we begin to see that, it absorbs us. It lays hold of us. Yes, like the Apostle Paul said, I seek that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's on that road to Damascus, he was apprehended of Christ. For what purpose? That Paul might also so lay hold, as it were, so lay hold on the Lord in a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of that risen Lord. You see, he's not speaking here when he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He's not speaking here that he might know him as his personal Savior. He knew that. He's had many years' experience already. What does he mean then that he wants to know him? He wants to know him in a very deep and intimate experience of every day, as his life, as the power of his life. Well, he started that race when he ran. Perhaps somebody is afraid to run that race. Or perhaps somebody has started and is looking back, said, almost wishing that he hadn't started. Difficult, is it? Yes. If only it was just a short sprint, you know, 100 yards, you get there quickly. But this race in which you and I are engaged may last 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It's a long distance. It's a long distance race. Well, that should already teach us right from the start that we could never do it by ourselves. That we need him. We need him every moment, every hour. We need him to give us the strength to run that race. Well, if you've started, and if you're born again, and if I'm born again, if we are born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have actually started. The course. Mind, there were very strict rules in those games, as there are still today. Those lanes marked out by white lines. If any of those runners steps outside that lane, you know what happens? He's disqualified. Oh, the rules were very strict even in those days of the Apostle Paul. Some time ago I read about it, and it says that those who enrolled in those games, they had to prove that they had been at least 10 months in intensive training for these races. Do you know why? Because if they hadn't had that amount of training, they could never run that race and finish it. And they would disgrace the game. They wouldn't be entered. They had to train. Well, also in our Christian race, dear brothers and sisters, there is this spiritual exercise. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but there is another exercise that gives great gain. It's godly exercise. Now, what is this godly exercise? Well, we'll take it from the example of normal life. What does an athlete do if he really wants to train for the Olympics?
Do you think he's allowed to smoke and drink and go to bed late? No, no, no. He must live a very healthy life. Nothing that excites, nothing that destroys his lungs, nothing that enfeebles him physically. He must be in top condition. And should we imagine that we could run this race, dear brothers and sisters, except in the right condition spiritually? We couldn't. He, the Lord, he gives us this right condition. He enables us to run this race. Well, in a race, the apostle says it in Hebrews 12, that there are weights which we must lay aside. There are things that hinder. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Weights. You must keep your weights down. That's what an athlete does. Every morning he will stand on the scales and see whether he has put on weight. We do it for the show, because it's fashionable. But what about spiritually? Are there weights which we allow? Not necessarily sins, because it says, and the sin which does so easily beset. So there's a difference between weights and sins. Are there weights in your and my life? Not necessarily sinful things, but just weights that hold us back from running this race as we should. Perhaps perfectly legitimate things which other Christians allow. They may allow it, but you and I can't afford it if we want to run this race, or if we want to lay hold of this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are things that we must forego. There is a spiritual discipline that we must be submissive to, that we must submit to. A spiritual discipline. This is what is needed today. A disciplined and orderly Christian life. We are often so haphazard in spiritual things. Sometimes we read, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we meditate upon the word if we feel like it, and if we don't feel like it, we don't. But there is a spiritual discipline which we must enforce in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our lives must be ordered day by day. What we do throughout that day, we shall have to give account of before the Lord, who has given us those days and those hours and those privileges and those opportunities. This race, why does the Apostle Paul take this illustration of a race? In order that he might portray endurance, perseverance, dedication. Dedication, that's the word. That's what we need. Those who are dedicated, for whom there is nothing but that they may please the Lord. Dedication. May the Lord give us this dedication as we run this race, as we run in between the lines. As we said, the rules were very strict. What does it say? That he who runs must run lawfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think verse 5. You must run according to those rules. There are spiritual laws which, if we disobey them, we are disqualified. That's what the Apostle Paul means with that verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 9:27. When he says, lest having preached to others, I should be a cast away. Disqualified. Yes, we may be saved, but disqualified, not gaining the price. The way that we live now, dear brothers and sisters, the way that we live now in these days in which the Lord allows us still before he comes, the way in which we live will determine what he has for us in the future. Whether in the millennium or in the eternal state. And so, shall we disgrace the game? Shall we disgrace this race? No, we shall not look back and hanker back like the people of Israel to the onions and the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. As the Lord Jesus said, he who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit. We don't look back. We are not of those that look back or draw back. But we are of those, by the grace of God and with the help of the Lord, we are of those who fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And thus we run. This is the race. Now, how do we run? This is very vividly portrayed or expressed in some of these words that we read here. What does it say? Notice in verse 13. First of all, forgetting. Secondly, reaching forth. Thirdly, verse 14, pressing. You see those words? They are very intensive in their meaning. Forgetting, reaching forth, pressing. That's the Christian life. Oh yes. The Christian life is not for amateurs. It's for professionals. There are many people who may be good at a number of things, but they aren't experts. Now, we cannot just play, pardon me the expression, we cannot just play at it. We cannot play at being a Christian. There are too many who are trying to do that. Their lives show it. There's lack of everything in their lives. Because they think that they can still live for themselves and live for the world and then also a little bit for the Lord. But the Christian life is a life that is all absorbing, absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, I do this one thing, I forget. What does he forget? Well, we've heard this before, I'm sure. He doesn't forget that he ever was the greatest of all sinners. Because he mentioned it later on to Timothy, that he was the greatest of all sinners. He doesn't forget that. He's not thinking about sins, about his sinful past. No. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about those good things that he mentions in chapter 3. That he was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, etc. You know, if you sit down and think over these privileges and advantages that the Apostle Paul could enumerate, and what that means to a Jew of his age, the man stood on a moral level highly elevated above the most of us. He was a morally upright man, a religious man, and he was proud of his religion. He was proud of his attainments, of his descendancy. He was proud of it. He wasn't proud of things that are useless and worthless. Oh no, they were actually God-given. And yet, he had to come to that point where he said, and even those things are nothing. I count them but loss. What does he say? He says, I count for seven. Those I counted loss for Christ's sake. That's in the past tense. I counted them. Oh, you say, well, yes, but the Apostle Paul perhaps doesn't know what it really means, because there are some very beautiful things that we could be proud of, that might be pleasing to the Lord. It's not that Paul, in the spur of the moment or in an emotional impulse of the moment, says, well, I count all that loss. No. What does verse 8 say? Indeed, doubtless I count. That's in the present tense. He began by counting them in the past. There came a moment in his life when he weighed it all up. And he counted it loss. And ever since then, He's keeping on counting it. All loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, counting, you can do that mentally. I count it. I reckon it. But what does he say in verse 8? I have suffered the loss. That goes farther, doesn't it? To suffer the loss of a thing is more than counting it loss. When you have counted it loss, you haven't yet gone through the experience of what it means to suffer it. And this is what the Holy Spirit is leading us on to. Not just talking theoretically about very high and beautiful ideas and spiritual ideas, but that these principles, these spiritual ideas, these spiritual principles might be worked out practically. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Forgetting all the attainments, all the virtues, all the good things, the morally upright things. He wants to forget. And in that race, perhaps the man who is running in that race, what must he forget? He must forget his surroundings. He's not going to look at the beautiful scenery and be occupied with the beautiful scenery. And he must forget the other persons who will run also in other lanes. He's not looking at brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and see what they are doing. He's occupied only with one thing, fixing his eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Is that perhaps the reason why there is so much spiritual weakness? Because there is often a spirit of criticism in our hearts. We start looking round at so-and-so and so-and-so. And what are they doing? And we start comparing ourselves with others. And then we lose out. It is said that in those races, that was a legend or a myth. One of them was running this race, and he was known to be always the winner. And so somebody wanted to distract him. And they threw a golden apple in the race. And he saw the glittering of the sun at a golden apple, and he stopped. Just for a split second. That was too late, he lost it. Something beautiful, something worth a lot, may distract you and me from keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and losing. Take care that you lose not your crown. What a word this is, that we lose not the crown. Forgetting those things that are behind. Reaching forth, can you see it? Reaching, he's stretching out his hands towards it. An intense effort, single-eyed. Reaching forth, not self-satisfied with his past experience, not saying, I've had wonderful experiences in the past. To become self-satisfied is easy in the spiritual life. But is there still that hunger in you and my heart? Is there still that thirst after more of him? We shall never be satisfied on this earth, brothers and sisters. That's a wonderful grace that we shan't feel satisfied. But the Holy Spirit produces, or seeks to produce, a continual hunger and thirst after the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, so that we will not look upon ourselves and feel satisfied, but look upon him. And he is always there to give us more of himself. Do you remember? Of course, this doesn't apply, we know, the parable in Matthew 13 about that pearl. The man who saw, he was a merchant of pearls, but there was one pearl that exceeded every other pearl. And he was willing to give everything, if only to buy that one pearl. In principle, this is what it should be to us also. That, of course, in the matter of the parable, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what he sees in the church. But the principle. Have we weighed it all up? Many beautiful things there are, but there is one that excels. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he's forgetting. He's reaching forth. And he's running the race with patience. You know, it is not the hare who runs and sleeps who wins, but it's the tortoise who plods and sticks at it who'll win the race. You may be a plodder. There may be plodders, but they are characterized by stickability, by a perseverance, by a dedication. It's not this erratic running and unresting and running and unresting. No. What is demanded is this dedication, this continuation. And it's that what the Lord will enable you and me to do as we fix our eyes upon Him. No divided attention, but our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I press. Now, I understand that in the Greek it could be written, I press along the mark. And with that it's meant the lines that are there on the course. He presses, but he keeps within those lines. He's running lawfully. I press along those marks in that lane, and it's a narrow lane, yes. Sometimes we're criticized for this narrow lane that we must run in. Oh, well, there's a large lane, there's a large way, and there's a large entrance. The world is large, room for everybody. But the Christian way is that narrow way. And that door only lets one through. And it is a way of separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a negative separation, not an empty separation, not a dry and legalistic separation, but a separation unto Him, to know Him, to be wholly set apart for Him. That's the separation that the Scriptures teach. I press along that mark, and I don't step outside, lest I should be disqualified. Striving for the mastery, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27. The word here is agonizing. And in the true sense of the word, striving, agonizing. There's very little of that, isn't there, in our Christian experience. We talked about prayer this afternoon. It's not just presenting our requests before the Lord. Is there an element of agonizing in prayer? What does the Apostle Paul say to the Corinthians? I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. He agonized. He went, as it were, figuratively speaking, he went through all the pains of birth again. If only he might see Christ formed in those Galatians. Is that how we should also pray one for another? For our children? For those who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but we see so little fruit in their lives? Do we agonize? Do we travail in birth again till Christ be formed in them? Do we long for others that they might also get this all-absorbing vision of Jesus Christ, what He is? So wrong that you may obtain. Well, that's how we should run. And then finally, the object of this race. You must have noticed that it says here in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth unto those things, plural, which are before. Well, isn't that a bit of confusion? What is there before us? Are there things before us, or is there a person before us? Both. Perhaps you could see it this way, that there are things that will help us reach the goal. Means of grace. Reaching forth onto those means of grace, plural, that God provides by His Holy Spirit, that will stir us up, that will help us along, means to that end, that we may find Him. What are those means of grace? Well, they are, like we already mentioned, prayer. Personal prayer. a life of prayer. A prayerless Christian? Is it possible to be a prayerless Christian? Well, if it is possible to continue living physically without breathing, then it is also possible to be a Christian without praying. Life of prayer. You don't have to be all the time on your knees in order to live a life of prayer. It is true that there are so many names and brothers and sisters and believers that we could pray for, but we don't have to be on our knees for hours to remember those brothers and sisters in prayer. We can just lift up our hearts wherever we are, any time of the day. And if you could do that, and I could do that, we could cover a lot of names. A life of prayer. And then there's the Bible study, the Word of God. That's a means of grace, that we may understand more perfectly what the Lord requires of us. How much time do you and I give to Bible study? Not to reading the Bible. We can do that with our children around the table. We do that, I trust, and explain to them what it means. But personally, the quietness on our knees. Oh Lord, open to me the scriptures. Is that only for those who have to minister the word rather often to their brothers and sisters? Are those the only ones that must study the scriptures? Surely not. We all have this in our hearts. If the Holy Spirit is free to work in our hearts, he will work this hunger after understanding more perfectly what the scriptures say. Means of grace that will help us on. These are those things that we must reach forth unto. Those things that are before, that lead us on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the fellowship, such as we have this afternoon and this evening. It is a wonderful privilege when we compare it with communist countries where people can't come together and would love to. If the Lord gives us opportunities like this, should we forego them? And we can be together and study the word together and listen to his word, means of grace. They are one of those things that are before, that we stretch forth, reach forth unto. And then also the things before ultimately lead us to that blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord so grip our hearts. May he so draw us out after himself. We perhaps say in the language of the Song of Solomon, let us run after him, but that's quoting half the verse. The first part of it is, draw us, and we shall run. We shall run after thee. Is it your desire to run? To run after the Lord Jesus? Oh, pray that he may draw. That all the other things that are only secondary, all the other things that are temporary, that may be nice, may be comfortable, may be good, perfectly legitimate, but that they may lose all their glitter, that they may lose all their value when we become absorbed with him. And I would like to read one hymn which expresses this thought. My goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to its goal in God. And love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard till God hath full fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be oft-times great, he knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press towards my Lord. My God, my glory here from day to day. And in the glory there, my great reward.